Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Begin. As we looked at last week when we opened up 1 Samuel, we thought it was interesting that they open up with this lady, this woman, Hannah, who in the world's eyes is worthless somewhat. As she prays, you know, do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. That's how she saw herself, and most likely that's how everyone else saw her. Compared to Peninnah, who had many wives, the pearl of wives, Peninnah and Hannah was definitely down the food chain in the world's eyes, but the Lord does not look at the outward appearance, but looks at the inward appearance. And today we turn again to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel. So I'll begin reading from, we left off at verse 21, so I'll start in chapter 1, verse 21, and then before we get to the prayer in chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. Then Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with her three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing there in the presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, and I have made him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So before we get into Hannah's prayer, this is just a finishing point and drives us into this next portion of Scripture. Last week we looked at Hannah's prayer, and she prayed that if the Lord would just give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord. This prayer, which really was just a prayer, it seemed that the child was, she saw the Lord's blessing on her life, and therefore she would give him back. And so, but it's interesting, a couple of things. Remember that we are in a dark and depressing time when we open the book of 1 Samuel. The close of Judges says that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Actually, there were many kings in Israel. There wasn't one true king. God was their king, but they ignored him, and they each were their own kings, doing what was right in their own eyes. And instead of being a holy nation that was set apart for the worship of the Lord, they were just like every other nation, if not worse. But in amongst this time of darkness in Israel's history, there was a family, and this family of Elkanah, and he went up yearly to pay his vow to make an offering. We've seen this before, that he would do this regularly, that even in amongst this time, even with corrupt priests, as we'll look in the future when we turn a couple of chapters in, these corrupt priests, even then, he has a heart to worship the Lord. And Hannah says that she will wean the child and go back and then go and give him before the presence of the Lord, that he may dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said, Do what seems best. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. Again, remember what Samuel means at the end of 1 Samuel. It means, I have heard of God, and God will speak. Let the Lord establish his word. Even in amongst this time of silence that they find in chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. That in this time of silence, even Elkanah's prayer is that the Lord would establish his word. And interesting enough, that's what happens through Samuel, that the Lord establishes His word through Samuel. They go up and she makes an offering. Again, just that reminder, even in amongst this time when no one else is worshiping the true living God correctly, or even worshiping the true living God, as we'll see further down the book, that they're basically just like other nations, worshiping their own gods rather than Yahweh. So they go up and they make, they brought him to the house of Shiloh, and she reminds Eli at this time. You know, Eli's probably had a lot of interactions with people. I'm not sure if he would remember back to that night when he met Hannah on the steps of the temple as she was bearing her soul before the Lord, bearing her heart out to the Lord on the temple after not eating for a large period of time, looking, and Eli thought she was a drunk woman. I'm not sure if he could remember her exactly, but she reminds him who he is, that the Lord actually answered her prayers. And Samuel is lent to the Lord. That word comes up a couple of times. He's lent to the Lord. He's lent to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord. So Samuel, from the beginning, even before he was conceived, was given to the Lord. A good reminder for us as parents that we really are not, we're parents, but really we're just looking after God's children on His behalf. We're just there. That's shepherding our child's heart. Ted Tripp says that really we're just the middleman. We're really just pointing them to God and pointing them to Him. So they're lent to the Lord. But it's interesting, Eli then stands and he worships the Lord there. Now, Eli, again, is an interesting person in this story in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel. You can't necessarily pinpoint where he is. It's very clear where Hannah stands before the Lord and Elkanah stands before the Lord. They're very devoted to the Lord in amongst this dark time. Whereas Eli, he seems to have a heart for God. When we look at when the ark is coming back, he asks, and he's worried not about his sons. He's worried first and foremost about the ark of the covenant, the ark of God. He's got this heart for God, but he doesn't seem to have his heart and his actions in the right place. But here he worships the Lord. That he worships the Lord. He praises God for bringing this young boy Samuel to be able to come. And then he worships God, but Hannah prays. And this is Hannah's prayer, found in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, and we'll go to 11. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts to the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like you, Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren shell has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. The Lord, He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy up from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on Him He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, and not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." And Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. This actually is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible of a woman. Hannah's prayer is 255 words in English and about 112 in Hebrew. It's not the longest section of spoken words in the Bible. We have the Song of Deborah in Jude 4. We also have the Song of Miriam in 15, verse 21 in Exodus. And then also looking forward, we have the Song of Mary in Luke chapter 1. And actually, Mary's song is very much like this song. Some people actually think it's basically she is just not saying this word for word, but echoing this prayer towards God after Mary has Jesus. So Hannah's prayerful song eloquently affirms core concepts of the Israelite faith. The Lord is the great judge, the overseer of human destinies, the rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. He is the source of the empowerment and victory for those who fear Him. But to all others, He is the overpowering authority who dispenses fearful judgment. Now, this could be called a prayer, a psalm, maybe even a prophecy. This actually, if you look throughout the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, these two go hand in hand, 1 and 2 Samuel, that 1 Samuel was written by Samuel up to his death, and then 1 Chronicles 29:29 says that there's a book written by Samuel, Nathan, and then Gad, which are the prophets which flow through the kings. So, but we actually see a lot of these major themes appear in 2 Samuel chapter 22. So if you wanted to quickly turn there, 2 Samuel 22. And this is known as David's Song of Deliverance. David is towards the end of his reign in his kingship. He has his what is called his last words of David. It's not necessarily specifically his last words, but these are what were called the last words of David in 23. We have the sinful census in 24, but right before this in chapter 22, we have this song of deliverance that David spoke to the Lord and about this, the day that he delivered him from the hand of his enemies, from the hand of Saul. So David's prayer is actually heavily based in this. We see the word horn appears in 2 Samuel 22:3, the rock, 22:3 again, and in 47. We see words like mouth, darkness, thundered, that he kept. He was faithful. He was strength. Even 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. My rock, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. And you see this almost, it could be an echo of what this prayer is in Hannah's prayer. Again, it's interesting to think about how this appeared in our Bible, written by Samuel. So is this a prayer that his mother wrote down and passed on to Samuel as she gave him to that? Or was this just a story which she told him on her visits back to give him the linen ephod? It's interesting, one of those questions that you'll never know on this side. But let's look at this prayer or psalm or prophecy. So the first things we'll look at is the delight in the Lord in verses 1 and 2. And there's three things that appear in here. The first is that she speaks of my heart, my horn, or my strength is another way to say that, and my mouth. There's these three things which exalt the Lord that she does with her heart, her horn, and her mouth. Again, it's interesting to think about that she bears her heart before the Lord in her prayer beforehand when she prays for Samuel. Now, that was a silent prayer, a prayer without words, that she moved her mouth, but words didn't come out. But here, her mouth cannot but praise God for His answers to prayer, that her heart is for the Lord, her strength is, and for her mouth is for the Lord. There's three things, and they delight in the Lord. They're driven to the Lord. She exalts the Lord. Her horn is exalted in. She rejoices in your salvation. You see her faith right from verse 1, that her faith is in the Lord. Even you think about going through those trialing times with Peniah, her rival, the person who would give her anxiety and vexation. Peniah, But in this time, she was still steadfast and faithful to the Lord. And she cries out to the Lord, and she cannot but praise God. And again, just that reminder that during this time, there was not many people in the nation of Israel that were praising God. But here we have a woman who is worthless in the eyes of man, has a heart for God. And again, that heart concept will come up when we read 1 Samuel, that this outward appearance might have this sense of strong valor, strength, but the heart is what God cares for, and Hannah's heart exalts in the Lord. So there's three things that drives her to worship, that are the basis of her worship: her heart, her horn, and her mouth. And then we have in verse 3, there is three, none like you. Now, we see this: there is none holy, there is none beside you, there is no rock. Really, in Hebrew, it's just the same phrase over and over. That in all, when Israel is going after other gods, thinking these other gods will serve them better, her heart and her mouth, her strength is still towards the Lord. And there's none like the Lord. That word Lord appears a couple of times in verse 1 and then verse 2. That she's not afraid, and she knows the covenant name of God, Yahweh. That Yahweh is her God. Not just any God, but Yahweh. The Yahweh who rescued Moses and the people of Israel from Pharaoh when they were captured. The same Yahweh who promised to Abraham that He would give them a seed that would last forever, a nation that would bless other nations. She prays to this Yahweh and says, there's none like Yahweh. How easy it would be for her to go and worship another god, and for her to see maybe Peniah or other people in the city, in her town, go and worship Baal. The god of fertility, and they would have lots of children, but she remains steadfast to God and says, there's no one like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like the God. That even in this trialing times in her life, there's no one like God. There is no one like her God. And that's very important. So her delight is in the Lord. Every part of her being, that she loves the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here we see those echoing there, her heart, her strength, and her mouth all delight in the Lord. Why do they delight in the Lord? Because there's no one like our God. There's no rock like our God. And the second thing we see is the prayer to the Lord. She utters this prayer to the Lord. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For Lord your God is of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. So again, just interesting to think about this prayer in her situation. Who is she praying about? Again, there's a prayer in history, but also I think there's a prophetic nature to this, that it's a prayer that can be uttered again throughout the book of 1 Samuel. That there's very proud people that are arrogant in the book of Samuel that come up time and time again. I mean, Saul was chosen for his height, but David was not. You look for the Lord is the God of knowledge. There is none like you. And for the ways of man might seem right, and by him actions are weighed. You think maybe this might be a prayer speaking about Peniah who gave her anxiety and that vexation in beforehand, that maybe she was arrogant. She was coming to him, but the Lord is the one that sees all. The Lord is the one that sees the heart, not the outward appearance, but the heart. We think about this when we think about the king of Israel, that this really, the First Samuel is written about this leadership void which is found in Samuel. The problem at the end of Judges is there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And 1 Samuel seeks to answer that question, that there is a king in Israel, and that king will bring order and worship to the Lord. So her prayer to the Lord is that the proud would be made humble, that the Lord would be able to judge the proud. The second aspect of this prayer is the bows of the mighty are broken and the feeble bind on strength. Feeble bind on strength. Again, the outward appearance, the strength and outward appearance, the might and valor of people, the bows of the hero are broken. But the feeble bind on strength. That there's this contrast between the people who are perceived to be heroes, the ones who are mighty, and the ones who are feeble, that are weak. And what a good reminder that is even for us as we come to the Lord. We don't come to the Lord in our strength and in all that we've done in a perfect way we've carried out the law. We come to the Lord in our weakness, that we bind on strength of Christ, that the Christ is the one who has the one that we look to for all our strength. But Saul is called a mighty man. Saul is called a mighty man in 1 Samuel 2 Samuel 22, for the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul was a mighty man. That is one of the reasons why they choose him as king, this outward appearance as a king, that Jonathan's bow did not get turned back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. They were strong and mighty. But again, this also could be speaking of David as well. One of the young men answered in 1 Samuel 16:18. Young man answered, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence. The Lord is with him. Again, he doesn't really, when he speaks of David, he doesn't speak of David's big sword or his might, his height. The things are man of valor, prudent in speech, man of good presence. Again, these characteristics of a good king. And then the third part of this prayer to the Lord is in verse 5. Those who have full hired them out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, and she has, who has many children, is forlorn. This is really a couple of things, and a lot of people that come to this section really start to question whether this was written and a prayer actually uttered by Hannah. A lot of liberals would come to this text and say, well, this is too accurate to what comes in the following chapters. It has to be something that is written later. It has to be something that is written by an editor who needs to piece together these stories between Hannah and what is going to come. It needs to be this connecting part of this story, and we're missing something. You know, there's all these stories, these fables, these tales, which they would claim. And then someone comes along and edits it and puts it together. And they said, Hannah's prayer is too accurate to what actually comes to pass. It must have been edited. It must have been put in there later. We know that this is just foolishness. We know that it's not just written by man, that Hannah's not just praying by herself, that she has the Holy Spirit within her. And the Holy Spirit that when Samuel writes this section of the Bible, he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's writing with his human hands, but the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to be able to write, breathed out by God. All scriptures is breathed out by God. So why is this important that those who are full have hired themselves out to bread, and those who are hungry have ceased to hunger? There's this contrast of those who have hired themselves out to bread, those who were full are now hungry, and those who are hungry are now full. This contrast. But really, this jumps forward to Eli's sons. We'll look at this when we get to know Eli's sons a little bit more. We've got introduced to them in verse 3, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord. That's all we've got to know from his sons. But these hungry, those who are full are now hungry, and those who are hungry and are full. And then you also think about towards the end of Samuel, when Samuel goes into the presence of the Lord and the Lord feeds him. So, the bread. And then we have the barren. The barren gives seven children, this perfect number of complete. And you just think maybe about Hannah. You think about Hannah and her life, that she's the barren woman. She's the barren woman motif that we see throughout scriptures. We looked at last week with Sarah and Rebecca. Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. We see these women who are barren that cry out to the Lord for the Lord to be able to give them a child. And they're given children that in her prayer she prophesies. The barren has borne seven. And seven is the number of completeness. Now, Hannah only actually has six children. We see this in 1 Samuel 2, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. That Hannah actually does get more children. She does not have seven. So it doesn't necessarily refer specifically to Hannah. Again, this is where the liberals would just point to this and say, well, see, someone edited it and they didn't read what they were editing. They didn't do a good job editing. But we know that it doesn't necessarily specifically mean her, that the number is not necessarily seven specific children. It could just be that there's seven numbers of completeness, that the woman who has nothing, who feels worthless, will be complete when she has her family. And then the woman who has many children is forlorn. Again, you just think about Peniah, that Peniah had children. That's what we get introduced. Peniah had children and Hannah had no children. So we see the delight in the Lord, her worship to delight in the Lord, the prayer in the Lord. Now we come to the actions of the Lord, verses 6 to 10. And this really takes the majority of her prayer, that the Lord is at work. And again, just a reminder that we're not in a time, we are in a dark and depressing time. And to the outside, it seems like the Lord is not working. But we've seen the Lord work by giving Hannah a son. And we know that 1 Samuel doesn't end after this prayer, that 1 Samuel continues to 1 Samuel 24, and that 1 Samuel leads into 2 Samuel. We know the nation of Israel is not going into demise. We know the spoiler alert at the end, that it keeps on going. Like that story, that movie that, the hero dies, 10 or 5 minutes into the movie. You know there's more of the movie left. And that's where we find ourselves. But the people of Israel, the people who are in this time, it doesn't seem that God is working. That it's, God is working behind the scenes. That He's working. And we see this in the prayer. So how is the Lord working? And it contains a lot of extended lists of contrastive actions the Lord performs with dealings with humans. The actions can be extremely positive. Here's just a list of the actions that He does. He makes alive in verse 6. He raises from the dust, verse 8. He lifts up from the ash heap, verse 8. He exalts, verse 7. He causes people to inherit a throne, verse 8. Seats people with princes, verse 8. He sends wealth, verse 7. He will guard, verse 9. He will give strength, verse 10. He will raise up from the grave, verse 6. In contrast, these contrast things that the Lord will do. Not so much the positive, here's the negative. The Lord sends poverty, verse 7. He humbles, verse 7. He will thunder, verse 10. He will judge, verse 10. He will bring death, verse 6. He brings down to the grave, verse 6. And again, most people come to this section and they realize that this speaks a lot of what unfolds in the chapters of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, that the Lord works. And a lot of people, actually, one of the biggest points of this is found in verse 10, when she says that He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now, this phrase, interesting to think about, because at this point, Israel does not have a king. Israel does not have an anointed person. So how can she be praying for this king? Now, there's many different, there's four options that a lot of people have in this. There's it's an allusion to the office of kingship that we find out in the Torah in Deuteronomy 17:15, that the Lord didn't actually say that they wouldn't have a king. The Lord actually had in the law this provision for a king, explaining what a king would do, that a king should be a king who follows God as king. So she's just praying that as an echo of Deuteronomy 17. Or is it a reference to local Israelite rulers who are found like in, say, Judges 9, verse 6, these rulers who would rule? Or is it a prophetic of the Davidic rulership that will come, his family tree, this stump of Jesse that will be raised up back from Genesis 49, 10 to 12? Or is it a reference, a prophetic reference to the anticipated, the eschatological figure of those who have found? Now, there's many different things, and this is where Scripture creates many different levels for us to be able to understand. There's the prayer which he utters, which Hannah might be praying for a specific king, maybe thinking about the king that would be raised up. Maybe she knew that there was no king in Israel, so she was praying for that king. It could be that she was praying for a king like David to come. Or the Holy Spirit could be using her to be able to pray for that anointed king, that eschatological figure who would come. And that's where a lot of people make the close parallels to Hannah's prayer found in this 1 Samuel chapter 2 to Mary's song in Luke 1, 46 to 55. And they suggest that the first century Christian community considered the entire passage, and especially the phrases "his king" and "his anointed," to be a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ and his ministry. And obviously you could see how someone at that time would be thinking that David's kingship seems to be a fallen, and the Lord's word is still true. So they would read this passage and look forward to the future, that eschatological thing. So, but Hannah's prayer really is a prayer that about God's power, and God's power to be able to work in amongst deep and dark times. That the Lord is at work, and that she sees ruin. She sees the nation of Israel wandering far from God, turning away from Him. She sees them worshiping other gods, false gods. She sees many people just ignoring the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here she is, in amongst this dark and depressing time, worshiping the Lord and praising Him for what He has done, what He is doing in that time, and what He will do. And we don't really get to see a lot about Hannah. We haven't seen the last of her, but she doesn't flow through the whole book of 1 Samuel. She's really in the first few chapters. She doesn't necessarily see the Lord answer this. She doesn't necessarily see how the Lord will raise her son up, the one who has been lent to the Lord to be able to be a mouthpiece for the Lord, to be able to carry the word of the Lord to kings, to be able to be there and point these kings to the Lord. But let us look at verse 11, and then we'll turn to Luke and read Mary's prayer. But Elkanah went to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Here we have this transition statement, where the boy which Mary bore her heart out to the Lord and prayed for and promised that she would be of the Lord's, that she passes him to Eli, gives him to Eli. He is lent to the Lord in verse 28. But here is the actual transition. She says her prayer, and Elkanah, Samuel's father, goes home back to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. We have this, again, glimmer of hope. We get this repeated phrase when we go throughout the next couple of chapters, that Samuel's there, this young boy ministering to the Lord, that he is lent to the Lord, that Hannah's devotion as a mother raises her child, weans him, and passes him on to the Lord, that he might be able to be there for his and serve God. So we go now to Luke, and we'll just read Mary's prayer. And just as I read this, just think about that prayer of Hannah, and then that echoing that appears in this song of praise, this Magnificat. Mary, said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted those of humble estate. And has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." You can see those echoes coming through Mary's prayer, Mary's praise from Hannah's prayer. So it's amazing how God uses Hannah, this seemingly worthless woman in the time and from external appearances, to utter this glorious praise, this glorious prayer to God in amongst this dark and depressing time, pointing to God's work, her heart to delight, and then God's actions.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.